Romans chapter 5, I want to speak this morning about great expectations. Romans chapter 5 and begin in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Well, get a hold of that. We were enemies with God before we were saved. Estranged, separated. He says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The message this morning is building upon those of the last 2 weeks. I did not start this with the intent of a series. It's just kind of growing into that, and we'll see where it goes from here. But this is at least the next, if not the last, installment on this. But we've been looking about the various aspects of our salvation. What is it all about? And we've been looking, most of these have come from the book of Romans, as Paul is laying out a logical argument for first our sinfulness and unworthiness of anything from God, then God's great love for us, and what he did in us in providing for us this great salvation. The first message, we looked at God's imputed righteousness. That is God's righteousness given to us. Salvation is a gift. As I said three times in this passage, a free gift. Well, if it's not free, it's not really a gift. But God is using that to emphasize that that's what salvation is. It's not anything I can do for myself. It's what God has done for us and given to us. It's a gift of God based solely on what Jesus Christ did for us, that we could not do for ourselves. He bore our sins upon himself. And they were nailed to his cross. He took them away. He suffered. He died in my place, your place, with our sins upon him. Then he rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And after the resurrection, then he provides us with his righteousness. My sins upon him, his righteousness upon me, and all who will believe. That's the key. The only thing you can do is receive it. There's nothing else you can do to get salvation, is receive what God has done for you. Just believe. Last week, we dealt with the exceeding riches of God's grace. Salvation is so much more than just the forgiveness of my sins and deliverance from an eternity in hell. God bestows us so many great and marvelous benefits by receiving him. The abundance of these gifts that are bestowed upon us. We've got an eternal salvation. I am now God's child. He made me a son, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, so that everything that is Jesus Christ is also mine. God's done that for us. I have not only peace with God, but as Bill was talking about, the peace of God as well. The sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That in itself is more than enough, far more than we deserve. But then there's so much more. We have direct access to the creator of all that exists. Anytime, anywhere, I can come to my Father and ask him for what I need. I got his protection, his provision, and all these things are unconditional. There's more that maybe there's some requirements on my part, which we'll get to in a minute here. But these things that I've covered so far, unconditional. Because I believed, because I received that free gift, God freely bestows these things upon us. But today, we come to God's expectations of us. Number one, do you know sin has consequences? Certainly for a lost person, but even for a saved person. There is a consequence to sin. Now, some people disagree with my position on the security of the believer and salvation, and that's fine, but let's sit down with the Bible. Let's see what God says about it. My opinion doesn't matter. What does God have to say? And I'd be happy to talk with anybody about that. More than willing to discuss it with them. But one of the common criticisms that I've received, because I believe that I'm once saved, always saved, is that it means that, well, you can just do whatever you want. Sin doesn't count. That's not true. That's not what I believe. There is a consequence for sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and beginning verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's it say? God forbid! Doesn't mean we can sin, do whatever we want with no consequence. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you're saved, there should be a change in your life. Amen. Should make a difference. doesn't make us perfect, but it should make us desire to strive against sin. He said we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be in the likeness, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's a problem if a child of God continues in sin. Again, I don't believe it affects the salvation, but there is a problem. Grow up, Christian. That's the problem. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Look at verse 15 of this chapter, Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we say, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if I, as a child of God, choose to continue in sin, I'm not obeying God. I'm a servant of unrighteousness. And there's a consequence for that. Sin has consequences. What are God's expectations of us? What does God desire of each and every one of us? Whether preacher, Sunday school teacher, deacon, just faithful church member, maybe not so faithful church member. What does God desire of each and every one of us? You think about all that God has done for us. First, that he gave himself to provide for us this gift of salvation. I mean, that in itself is amazing. Because I deserve nothing better than an eternity in hell. I've been saved, it'll be 50 years this October. I've been preaching for 42 years now. I think it'll be 43 at the end of this month. That doesn't get anything for me as far as going to heaven. It's what God did for me. I don't deserve it. No matter how much we serve him after we're saved, it still doesn't make up for what he did for us to make us acceptable to be able to get to heaven. He's done so much. And it's only reasonable that God should expect something of us in return. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So much that Paul is dealing with the Roman people from this letter that he gave to Rome. In verse 1 here of Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, thinking about all the mercy, God, mercy is what God holds from us that we deserve. But what God has held from us, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to expect something of us in light of all he's given to us. Verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you may be very familiar with verses 8 and 9, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10, though. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. God's working on us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. God created us for the purpose of good works, not to just consume my life upon myself. I'm afraid that some Christians have the idea, it's kind of like your parents dropping you off at the park or a playground or something for the day or the afternoon. Say, okay, I'll be back and get you when it's time to go home. Just do whatever you want. That's the way some Christians treat their salvation. God's left us here in this giant playground to live up, to do whatever we want, and at the end of the day, he's going to come and take us home. That's not what God expects. God expects something in return for our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How are we chosen? By believing on Jesus Christ. God didn't decide who's going to believe and who's going to go to hell. The choosing is once you're in Christ. And God has chosen us to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what God expects of us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That my life be lived in such a way that it's worthy of the one who delivered my soul from death, brought me from death to life, and allows me to live a life in fellowship with him. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So not only should I be fruitful and laboring in a way which brings glory and honor to him and gains benefit to him, but also increasing in knowledge. You need to be in the Word of God yourself. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ to take us home, you know, picking us up at the playground at the end of the day, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see a pattern there? God says, this is how I want you to live your life. The life that I've left you here on this earth after I've saved you to glorify me. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 of Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul's writing to Titus, who is a young man that he had trained and put into the ministry, and he's pastoring a church. So he's telling this young pastor, this is what you need to preach on, boy, that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The way I live my life certainly reflects upon God, but it also can have an impact on people around me. Good and profitable to man. And I would dare say that if I were asked for testimonies this morning, that like myself, you could testify of somebody in your life whose their life had an impact upon you in coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. For me, it was a coworker. For 2.5 years watching this man, this Christian, living a godly life in spite of the persecution and the harassment that he received, and that got my attention. That was a key factor in me coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I dare say many of you, if not all, can probably point to somebody in your life that their life was good and profitable unto you by the way they lived it. Don't you want to be the same? Shouldn't we be the same? God saved us, but that's not where it ends. There's so much more after that. And God is working in our lives to fulfill his will in our lives. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You're probably familiar with this parable. And there's a similar one in the book of Matthew, but there are distinct differences, which I don't have time to go into this morning. But this one in Luke is more specifically to Gentiles, us here today. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a foreign country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. So he's getting ready to go away, and he's got his servants all lined up there and taking care of his lands and so forth. And he says, here's a pound for each of you. And just take care of this, and I'll be back. Occupy till I come. Do something with it. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass when he was returning, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So there was an expectation of they should do something with that pound that he had committed to them. He had given them something of value, and he expected something of greater value in return for that. Gain it by trading. Didn't they tell them how to do it? That was up to them. They were just to do it. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Multiplied it 10 times. Verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You're giving me back tenfold, and I'm pleased. I tell you what, I gave you a little thing, a pound. I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule over. Think about that. He's in charge of 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. You think, well, you sluggard. You only did half what the other guy did. But you know what? That wasn't the master's response. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. He's pleased. Now, certainly his reward was not as great as the first one, but there's no rebuke in that. He's well done. Good job. Look what you did with that. And another came, verse 20, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Wait a minute. He didn't steal it. He gave back to his master what he had given him. But his master hadn't given it to him to put in a napkin somewhere and hide it. His master expected to do something with what was given to him. Do you get my point? God expects something of us. Verse 21, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Well, but here, you know, I was afraid. I know how serious you are about these things. I was afraid I'd lose it. Verse 22, he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up, that I laid not down, and reaping, that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that it may, at my coming, I might have acquired mine own with usury. The least you could have done was put it in the bank and gain some interest. But you did nothing. And he saith unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Take that pound away from him. And I tell you what, give it to the guy that increased my pound tenfold. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But, verse 27, those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This last guy wasn't included in that. He's just got nothing to show for what the Lord gave him, the Master gave him. Folks, that's where we are with God. He saved us for a purpose. He's given you a pound, some kind of abilities. Might vary between us what they are. It does vary between us what they are. God's not so much concerned about how much the increase is, as long as there is an increase. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God may be glorified thereby. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Need to cut this short here, but just a couple more passages and wrap it up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working. He's the master builder. We are the building. God's trying to fashion us into something that pleases and honors and glorifies him. Let me close with just this little story. Imagine yourself out in the ocean, all by yourself. You say, how did I get there? I don't know, it's you, not me. You imagine it. But you're out there. You've been out there for days, maybe weeks. Thirsty, hungry, sunburnt, cold at night, and suddenly this great luxury liner comes along and sees you, and they lift you up on board, and they give you something to drink and to eat and put some clean clothes on you and let you get showered and cleaned up, and you just sit back and enjoy the cruise the rest of the way to shore. Eating the food that's there and taking a swim in the pool and playing tennis or whatever you like to do and enjoying all the things there, just enjoying the ride. And they come up to you and they say, well, here, could you help me with this? No, I'm tired. You know. And you're just going to sit there and take all you've been given and not give anything in return. That's some Christians. And you're going to be just like this servant in Luke chapter 19, the last one. Take from him that hath a pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. You're like the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our work's going to be tried, and there's gold, silver, precious stones which will endure the fire and be treasures laid up for us in heaven. And then there's those who have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, of whom it says they are saved, yet so as by fire. See, our responsibility is to do something for God on this earth. It's up to you to figure out what God wants you to do. But do something. Pick up a mop and mop the deck. Pick up dirty dishes of other people that have left them behind. Do something instead of just sitting back in your lounge chair and enjoying the cruise. Because it's coming to an end. And what you do now is preparing for what you will have to enjoy for all of eternity. And there's some of us that will be up there enjoying the riches and the wealth for all of eternity that we have laid in store. And some of us are just going to be saved, yet so as by fire. Nothing to show for your life on this earth. Let's stand, please, for prayer.